A huge part of our series on thriving in the spiritual dimension is the intent of cultivating awareness. We had the opportunity to sing that as part of our worship this morning, make us more aware of your presence. And part of our series has been talking about the various entities or beings that are part of that spiritual realm that is not perceived with the physical senses. And yet we are able to develop a spiritual awareness of those things that are spiritual, those things of the realm that is unseen. And so in our course of this series, we've talked about the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we will be getting into more how we relate to these entities as we talk about ourselves in this spiritual realm. So we've not spent much time on relating with these various entities, relating with Father, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. We will. But more just an awareness of who they are and what their place is, what they mean to us. And also, we've talked about God's servants, the angels. We spent some time with that last week, an awareness of that they are ministering spirits sent to minister to those that are heirs of salvation or God's children, and that they heed the word of God. God gives them direction, and they come and they minister. So we're thankful for those entities, and again, we'll talk more about interacting with the various entities. But today, I want to focus on the negative one that is among those, or the negative ones that are among those that are the entities of the holy, of the spiritual dimension. And Scripture speaks to us to have an awareness in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 when it says, "Stay alert, watch out. For your great enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So, you know, as the scripture says, let us have an awareness. Let us stay alert. Let us not become lethargic or sleepy regarding because we can't see the devil. That means he doesn't exist. You know, that's not the way it is. And so we're supposed to stay alert and we're supposed to watch out. And in John 10:10, Jesus said this is what his purpose is. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy, in contrast to the purpose of Jesus when he said, "My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." So if his intent, if the devil's or the thief's intent is to destroy us, we best stay alert. We best watch out so that we're not taken advantage of. Well, let's develop just an awareness, first of all, of where did the devil come from? Who is this character that is out to destroy us? Why is he the way that he is? And so we'll see that from Scripture as we talk in this series about thriving in the kingdom of God and those that are fallen angels and the leader of those angels, the devil himself. From Isaiah chapter 14 and verses 12 through 15, we will see, as it's described there, Lucifer's fall. Now, Lucifer is one of the three angels that are named out in Scripture. What were the other two? Michael and Gabriel. Okay, those are the other two angels that are named out in Scripture. Lucifer is named out here. Particularly in the King James or New King James translation, not all translations use his name, but the meaning of his name is in all of them. So in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, I'm going to read verse 12 first and give you some notes there. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world." So right out from the start, it says, "Oh, how you are fallen from heaven." And again, New King James or King James says, "Oh, Lucifer." So it names him out there. And it says, as it continues on, verse 13 and 14, it says, "You said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountains of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and will be like the Most High. So here it shows us why he had fallen or why he was cast down. In verse 13 it says, you have said to yourself, I will. Remember last week as I shared with you about how angels are created beings. And as created beings, they have a will, either to serve God or to rebel against God. And here's one that we see obvious. He was rising up. He was advancing himself. He was elevating himself or exalting himself to a place of desiring to be above God or like God. He said, I will, and then concluding with, I will be like the Most High. And God says, no, you won't. In verse 15, it says, instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths. So he said, instead, you will be brought down. Now we have another passage of scripture that makes reference to the fallen angel of Lucifer, and that is in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verses 12 through 17. So I'd encourage you to, you know, one of the things about looking these passages up and making note of them, I know you have your sermon notes as well, but I encourage you to look them up because it's always good to develop an awareness of where these things are at in Scripture. Not just that you have them written down on a note, you know, a piece of paper someplace, but an awareness of where these things are at, because these are things that people wonder about. It's like, why is there a devil? You know, why did God create the devil? He didn't. He didn't create the devil. The devil is Lucifer, who made a choice to rebel against God, and we see that here. We see some more reason why here in Ezekiel chapter 28. And as I share this, let me share, just so there's no misunderstanding about when it makes reference to the king of Tyre in this passage of Scripture. You may say, well, is this a prophetic word, the prophet Ezekiel? Is he giving a prophetic word to the king of Tyre, or is this talking about Satan? I don't get it. How can you know the difference? And really what we see here is the king of Tyre is being compared to the evil one himself. And you can tell that it's more than just the king of Tyre because it makes reference to the mighty angelic guardian. But the thing of it is this exalted one became corrupted and lost his position in heaven. We see that in this passage. But the same thing is happening, or a comparable thing is happening with the king of Tyre, is that he's about to lose his position for the same reasons. And that is, he is exalting himself above God. And so the description that's happening here really kind of shifts back and forth between the king of Tyre and Lucifer, or the devil, Satan himself. So you can see that as you read through this. But so we'll read, first of all, we'll read verses 12 through 14. Son of man, this is the funeral song for the king of Tyre. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and exquisite in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Your clothing was adorned with every precious stone: red carnelian, pale green peridot, white moonstone, blue-green beryl, onyx, green jasper, blue lapis, lazuli, turquoise, and emerald, all beautifully crafted for you, and set in the finest gold. They were given to you on the day you were created. I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. You had access to the holy mountain of God and walked among the stones of fire. So this angel, mighty guardian angel, was created with just beautiful perfection. And so, but it starts out saying you were the model of perfection. It says you were in Eden, the garden of God. Now, I'd love to spend a bunch of time talking about when was this? You know, because obviously, and I'm not going to take any more time to say this, the time we see him in Eden, he's already in his fallen state, right, with Adam and Eve? Okay, so there's something that happened previous to that where it says that you were in Eden, the garden of God. And then it says anointed as a mighty angelic guardian. So again, here we know that it's beyond just the King of Tyre when it's giving definition this way as an anointed, mighty, angelic guardian. Access to the holy mountain of God. And it continues on then, verses 15 through 17. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you. Your rich commerce led you to violence and you sinned. So I banished you in disgrace from the mountain of God. I expelled you, O mighty guardian, from your place among the stones of fire. Your heart was filled with pride because of your beauty. Your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor. So I threw you to the ground and exposed you to the curious gaze of kings. So as you see in this, again, it continues on to say you were blameless from the day you were created. See, that's how God created, all of God's creation was created good. But angels, like human beings, were created with a will. God gave them the choice to follow, to serve, or to rebel. And so it was. He said, you were blameless from the day that you were created until evil was found in you. And then, as a result of evil found in him, he was banished. Banished in disgrace. But the reason evil was found in him was because his heart was filled with pride. So that was the beginning of the devil, or Satan, or evil. It's when this beautiful angel that God had created in all perfection became proud and said, you know what? What makes God number one in charge? Look at me. Look at all that I am. Look at my beauty. Look at my perfection. I will rise up to be like the Most High. And here's one of the things that we need to understand, too, about the battle between God and Satan. There is no equality there. It's not like Satan is the antithesis of God. It's like Satan was created by God, not as Satan, but as a perfect and holy angel. Satan became Satan as a result of his rebellion against God. There is no equality there whatsoever. And so that's why God says, you know, you might think you're going to be like God, but let me show you different. Boom, you're cast down, fallen. And the scripture makes reference to those that followed him or went with him. We'll see that in Revelation as we get there. But, you know, I want you to see here the origin, really, of Satan, where he came from, where evil came from. And that wasn't God created. God didn't create evil. It was rebellion because God created choice. God created free will. Now, in Revelation chapter 12 and verses 7 through 9, it says this, "Then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle, and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels." Okay, so there it makes reference to the angels that fell with, or that Satan, Lucifer, in his pride, enticed others to go with him. Rise up against this. Who says God should be in charge? I will make you free agents, or whatever, you know, his tactic was to convince those to follow him, but they were all cast out. And I believe that those are what we understand to be demon spirits. They are minions or under the servanthood of Satan or the devil to fulfill his purposes, which is to steal, to kill, to destroy, to wreak havoc, to be contrary to the ways and the works of God. There is an enemy that we face that we deal with. And the scripture says, be on the alert. Watch out. Be aware of the reality of this, because it's part of the spiritual realm. And you will be unable to thrive in the spiritual realm without having an awareness and acknowledging that there is an enemy that you deal with and knowing how to deal with him. So in scripture, you know, this, okay, Well, I'm not going to go there yet. We'll get there shortly. But the scripture tells us to not be ignorant. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says this, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. So we're to not be outsmarted. If you can be outsmarted, I mean, if it says don't be outsmarted, that means you can be. If you're not aware, if you don't know what's going on. It says we are familiar. Three other translations, New American Standard Bible, King James Version, New King James Version, use the word ignorant. We're not ignorant of his schemes or his devices. I like the way it says it in the Message paraphrase when it says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, after all, we don't want to unwittingly give Satan an opening for yet more mischief. We're not oblivious to his sly ways. So awareness, be on the alert. Know that there is an enemy who is prowling about, seeking whom he may devour. Know that the thief is about stealing, killing, and destroying. And unless we have an awareness, he can be having his schemes playing out in our lives and robbing us of the fulfilling life that Jesus came to give. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. But if this enemy is wreaking his havoc in our lives because we're unaware and don't realize what's happening, then we're going to experience less than the fullness of what God has for us. And when we begin to see what the tactics or the schemes of the enemy is, if you are ignorant to them, you will yield to them without even knowing that you're doing it. We'll see that as we get into what his schemes are, so that we're not ignorant, we won't be outsmarted. So the question is, how does he devour or steal, kill, and destroy? How is it that we can not be ignorant? Let's have an awareness. Let's be on the alert. One of them is that he is described as the accuser of the brethren. In Revelation 12:10, then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, it has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. So one of his tactics is accusation. Accusation to God about you. And unless you understand the reality, remember we talked about Jesus as the advocate before the Father, ever pleading our case before the Father. It's sure a good thing we have Jesus there, because Satan would have enough to accuse us, wouldn't he? He would have enough evidence of the things where we live our own sin, live in rebellion, or whatever it is, things that we end up doing in our life that Satan could go to God and say, see? They're not saved, or see, they're not your child, or see, if they were a believer, they would act like you, but look at the way they're acting more like me. And Jesus, our advocate, pleads our case and says, Father, see them through my shed blood. See them through my death on the cross. Their sin was nailed to the cross when I was. Their certificate of debt was nailed to the cross when I, people, we have a good, that we have an advocate who is pleading our case, ever pleading our case before the Father. And so let's have an awareness of this, because you know what? Not only does Satan stand before God and accuse you before him, he'll stand face to face with you and accuse you and make you feel like, see, you're worthless as a child of God. See, you're no better than everyone else because you sin too. Look at what you did. Look at your rebellion against God. You know, I mean, you may not hear those words, but you sense those feelings. You have those thoughts that come to your mind. And what it is, it's the enemy who is accusing you. That's one of his huge tactics, one of his schemes that says, don't be ignorant of those schemes. And when the enemy starts to attack you, again, we're not talking a lot today about interacting. You know, we will get there when we're talking about our place in this spiritual realm. But we've got to know how to respond against the enemy. And one of the first things we'll do is we'll say, wait. I am in Christ. You see me in Christ. We'll get into that as we go more into this series. But so accuser of the brethren, but thank the Lord for our advocate. We see a specific example of the accusation of Satan in Job. Job chapter 1. I'll encourage you again to turn there with me, please. It's the book right before Psalms. So find Psalms in the middle of your Bible and turn back one book. Job chapter 1 and verses 6 through 12. I'll read 6 through 8 first. One day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. "Where have you come from?" the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, "I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that goes on." Then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil." So here again, he's addressed as the accuser, and it says he's patrolling the earth. See, that's the same thing as seeking whom he may devour. He's looking all over the earth, patrolling the earth. That's mainly what he does, and his intent is to accuse. And now, I want you to see the pride of the father in his children. When God says, "Have you noticed Job?" Now, I don't think God was setting Job up. I mean, God isn't like that. It's not like, "Hey, here, take a shot at him. You know, look at Job." But I think father in his pride was saying, "You know, you're looking for people to accuse. What about looking for the ones who are following me with full integrity? Here's an example of that. Job, he's one of my sons. I'm proud of him. I'm proud of the way that he is living his life in fear of the Lord and living in complete integrity. He is considered blameless." Oh yeah, well, here's why, Satan says in verse 9. He says, Satan replied to the Lord, "Yes, but Job has good reason to fear you, God. You've always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You've made him prosper in everything that he does. Look how rich he is." Now, okay, here is an example for us, just a side note in our teaching. How does God want to treat his kids? What kind of life did Jesus come that we might have? Life to the full. It says, Satan says, "You're always protecting him. You've made him rich. You're supplying all of his needs. No wonder he loves you. No wonder he respects you. No wonder he fears you. Take that away and watch what happens." That's what he says. Reach out in verse 11, "But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So here again, take away what he has and he'll curse you. And here's how the Lord responds. Verse 12, "All right, you may test him." The Lord said to Satan, "Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically." So Satan left the Lord's presence. So then we begin to see the work of Satan in his testing of Job, and what his experience is very traumatic. And yet in that, you know, I just want to make reference, quick reference to chapter 3 and 25. There are some that say, you know, how is it that Satan even had the opportunity? Yes, God said, go ahead. And, you know, I mean, why would God do that? And, you know, was God just being mean to Job now by giving permission? And there is so much that we don't know, people. And for me to try to explain all the reasons why, there are so many things I would come up short with an understanding of the scriptures. Just you know, be aware of that. There are some that have made reference to 3:25, where it says that this is the kind of fear that Job was operating in, particularly with his kids. He was making sacrifice for his kids in case they sinned against God. He was concerned about that. Verse 25, then when he is experiencing these testings that Satan has come and, you know, stolen away from him, it says, "What I always feared has happened to me. What I dreaded has come true." So it's like, you know, some say, well, Job was living in fear instead of in faith. And fear was an open door to the activity of the enemy then in his life. And again, you know, I think there's cause for agreement with that, but I don't know if that's the whole picture. We can't know the whole picture. The whole of it is, though, here's where we come down to bottom line between Job and the Lord is in chapter 1 and verse 21. I have that on the screen for you there, but if you're following, you can also read it along too. It says, And he said, this is Job's response after all these devastating things are happening to him. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. The key in this is no matter what happened, no matter what Job's experience was, he didn't curse God. He was yet blameless. Even when he was fully tested by Satan, he was blameless in that he didn't curse God. Now, I want to make reference to Job's words. Job said these words, but I don't think they're complete. Job was speaking out of the understanding that he had. And he thought, okay, the Lord has done this to me. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But the Lord gave, but who was it that was taken away? Satan was taking away from it. Satan was there to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's his purpose. And in doing that, he hoped to get a follower after himself, another one who would curse God. That's his tactics. Those are his schemes. And so now Job is just not understanding that Satan is doing it. We see behind the scenes. We see behind the curtain. He's not seeing, perceiving into the spiritual dimension. It is inscribed in Scripture for us to see. So we know that Satan is the one taking away. And you might say, well, yeah, but God gave him the permission. So it was God's fault anyway. But and even if that's the case, Job had the appropriate response. I'm a little uncomfortable with sometimes, you know, people using this passage of Scripture saying, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so, you know, in the essence of sometimes we're blaming God for the enemy's work in our life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and we're saying, well, that's the Lord doing that. Bless the Lord anyway. You know, we need to discern. Is this, now there are times when God takes away. Gideon is the perfect example of God taking away. He had 32,000 troops to fight against the enemy. And God says, you've got too many. If you go out against the enemy with that number of people, you're going to claim the victory for yourselves. So everyone that's afraid, let them go home. Okay, so Gideon says, anyone who's afraid, you can go home. 22,000 out of the 32,000 leave. Okay, so I only have a third now of what I had to work with before, and God says, still too many. What? He said, you're going to run a test, and here's how you're going to determine who goes with you. You're going to take them by the water, and you're going to see who scoops up water and laps it out of their palm and who sticks their face down in the water to drink. And so they went through that test, and there were only 300 left who scooped up water. And God says, that's your army, Gideon. Now, if we read on, we find out that the battle was won without any of them fighting at all because, you know, they took up their pitchers with lights inside and hit the pitchers, broke them, and shouted out, and the enemy fought against itself, destroyed itself. And God had the victory. So there are times, people, I just want to say this, there are times when the Lord gives and the Lord takes away so that we will be put in a position of desperation whereby there's no way this is going to work unless it's God that does it on our behalf. And the Lord's good with that happening. And we ought to be good with it too and acknowledge that, okay, I've been reduced for a purpose. God is having his way in my life. But we've got to be able to discern if this is God that's doing this for his reason, for him to be glorified in my life, or is it the enemy who's trying to destroy me? We need an awareness. We need to be alert. Okay, so enough on Job. Here's another tactic. John chapter 8, verses 39 through 45, Satan is described as the father of lies. So when we're looking at the schemes, we're not ignorant of his schemes. We're not going to let him have his ways. If we're going to be on the alert and be watchful, we've got to understand the character of this adversary, this enemy, the devil, Satan, the fallen angel Lucifer. John chapter 8, 39 through 45. Our father is Abraham, they declared. No, Jesus replied, For if you were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his example. Instead, you are trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham never did such a thing. No, you are imitating your real father. They replied, we aren't illegitimate children. God himself is our true father. Jesus told them, if God were your father, you would love me, because I have come to you from God. I am not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It is because you can't even hear me. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. So here again, a huge scheme of the enemy. And Jesus is referring to these religious leaders saying, you're imitating your real father. And their real father was the devil. Your father, the devil, he said. He's a liar and the father of all lies. So all lies really initiate from the evil one. When we talk about where did evil come from, it came from the father of evil, the one who rebelled against God himself and tries to get as many followers as he can to rebel against God as well. And so when we're lying, we're actually following the father or the one who rebelled against God. We're following the father of all lies, the devil himself. And so as a result of that, Jesus said, you naturally don't believe me. That's the natural way of people who are following after lies. They're deceived. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. The natural thing is to not believe Jesus. The devil's main scheme is deception. We see that in two passages of Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. He's deceiving. He's blinding the minds of people so they don't understand. He's blocking them from receiving this message. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and verses 3 through 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. See, these lofty things that are raised up against the knowledge of God, they are from the author of lies, the father of lies, Satan himself, raises up knowledge against God. And we have a world full of that knowledge, people. So here's where it is so vital for us to understand truth, to know truth. Thy word, O God, is truth, what Jesus said. Thy word, O God, is truth. So when there's things that are coming to you that are contrary to this, you can know the source of those things. And you can know that it's knowledge that is raised up against God. And what do you do with those things? It says you take those thoughts captive. You bring them into obedience unto Christ. You bring them into obedience unto the word. You bring them into obedience unto the ways of our Father God. Otherwise, we naturally will not believe these things. We'll be deceived. We'll be walking in that darkness where the enemy has clouded our minds from receiving the light of the glorious gospel or receiving the truth, the revelation of God's truth. And we'll be walking around in deception. That's a main tactic of the enemy, the father of lies, is to deceive us. And he will convince you of things. As the accuser of the brethren and as the liar of the father of all lies, he will make you believe things that are not true. One of them we touched on this morning as Joshua was sharing and as I expounded just a little bit, is he will make you feel inadequate to do what God has given you to do. When we have all these things that scripture, the truth speaks to us that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that he has made me an adequate minister of the gospel. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We have all these truths, and yet we succumb to, I can't do it. I'll fail. I'm not going to talk to that person because I'll stammer and I'll stutter. I don't even know what to say. And see, we believe the lie. And the blessing of true life is robbed away from us. Satan goes, he just smiles and goes, I convinced them. They are rendered powerless because we believe the lie. Don't be ignorant of his schemes. Don't give in to his schemes whereby he's ruining your life and robbing you of the true life that God has for you because you become convinced of the lie. So his huge schemes are accusations and lies and deceptions. That's why, you know, in order for us to capture those thoughts, bring them unto obedience unto Christ, that's why in Romans 12:2 it says, be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what the will of God is, God's way. Not Satan's way. You might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and perfect and acceptable. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Okay, so we're just going to touch quickly on demon spirits. First of all, it is not within the scope of this message to speak to how to deal with demonic entities. We'll get more on that when we go into ourselves being a part of the spiritual dimension and how it is that we interact with the other entities that are in that realm. And here's one of the other things is Satan is full of pride and so are his followers. So when we give them lots of attention, even if it's negative attention, they like that. So we don't have, you know, it's kind of like when Jesus was ministering to the boy who was thrown into a convulsion and, you know, went down to the ground and was writhing on the ground. And Jesus doesn't go, oh my goodness, we got to deal with this demonic spirit. He starts a conversation with his dad and says, how long has this been going on? Not a big deal. Let's not give a whole lot of attention. Let's not get all excited about this. How long has this been going on? Well, it's been going on quite a while. Sometimes he throws them in the fire. Sometimes he throws them in the water, trying to kill them. And Jesus says, well, I can deal with this if you believe. He says, hell, I believe, help my unbelief. So the Father speaks to that spirit and the spirit has to come out. Or, I mean, Jesus speaks to that spirit and the spirit has to come out. And really he's teaching the Father what to do too. But the point of that is Jesus doesn't get all excited about, oh no, there's a demon spirit. Oh, we got to deal with this demon spirit. It's like, yeah, it's one of Satan's followers. Not a big deal. And you'll see why it's not a big deal when we start delving into you and I in the spiritual realm and the authority that is ours in Christ Jesus. We'll get there. So who is our enemy? We see that in Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to close with this passage. Oh, I got lots of time. Besides, lunch is here, so you don't have to worry about that. Ephesians chapter 6. Again, probably very familiar passage of Scripture, and we're not going to go into the depths of it, but Ephesians 6 and 10 through 13, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. So it begins by saying, stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Remember his schemes. We're not ignorant of his schemes. We're aware. We're on the alert. We're watching out. We know he's an accuser. We know he's a liar. We know his tactics. We know his schemes. So stand firm against those schemes. And it says we're not fighting against physical enemies. Here's a lot where we get confused, I think, with issues that we deal with in the world. And we just lay it up to circumstances, things that have happened to us because of the natural world, where it's not flesh and blood that we're fighting against. And we need to remember that as well in relationships and dealing with people and dealing with association, business associations. Realize that the enemy is there to raise havoc however he can. And we need to address things from the spiritual realm, not just physically. And so it says here, we're not fighting against physical enemies. We're fighting against evil rulers of the unseen world. We're fighting against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So these are the demonic spirits, those that chose to follow after Satan. When he was cast down, so were they. And they're serving him, and they're doing his purposes. And you can see, just read through the Gospels, read through the book of Acts, you will see the activity of these demonic spirits, and you will see how Jesus and his followers dealt with them. We'll get into that some, but there's a whole lot more than we have time to get into. And so I encourage you, but have an awareness. Realize there is this battle. In our day, in our society, in our culture, you know what we do with people that are dealing with oppressive spirits? We medicate them. We drug them. Now I realize that there can be physiological things that happen with people. I understand that. There is a balance to those things. But so much, it's like we don't know how to deal. We have no capacity. We have no understanding for freedom from oppression and depression, freedom from possession of evil spirits, things like that, as we see expressed in the New Testament. We just don't have an awareness. If we can't see it, it doesn't exist. See, there's two extremes with the devil and demon spirits. Either the extreme of, yeah, I can't see it. It's just, the devil is just a personification of evil. He's not really real. It's just a personification of evil. You know, the devil doesn't really exist. There's that extreme, and then there's the extreme that, you know, there's a demon behind every bush. Every door that doesn't open up is because there's a demon in the doorknob, you know, or something like that. It's like we go to the extreme. People have such tendency to go to the extremes. We're not going to be extreme, but we are going to have an awareness and develop that awareness so we know what's going on. We know who our enemy is. It's these evil rulers, these evil spirits. And then it tells us, be strong and be strong in the Lord. See, when we get in, I'm so anxious to get into this, our part in the spiritual realm, for us to thrive in the spiritual realm. It is all in Christ, in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. That's where our strength comes from and our ability to resist and stand against. It says, put on God's armor, and then we will be able to resist. So although I'm not sharing with you much on us dealing with these entities, we will see this over and over again, resist, resist, resistance. There is defensive resistance. There is offensive, where you go against. So we'll see that. And then James chapter 4, verse 7, this is where we're going to conclude today. It says, so humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we see our position, and our position is in the Lord, and our responsible response is to humble ourselves before the Lord. Pride was what got Satan in his situation in the first place. Lucifer, the archangel, perfect in his creation. Pride was what exalted him to a place where he had to be humbled and cast down. And so we humble ourselves before the Lord, and then we resist that one who is proud against God. And it says that he will flee from you. So, did you get anything out of this today?